got a great Torah portion. So again, we're going to start off with our understanding Yah's likes and dislikes. And let me tell you, this Torah portion is absolutely incredible. When you look at how he spells out, and as I was going over this Torah portion, I was thinking about how it's written. I just begin to just stare at how it's written. And to us, when we read it, in a Western mind, we're trying to make it make sense, but how it's written, it's written in a way that we can learn so many lessons. Once we start following him and understanding how he wrote it, you learn so many lessons from how there's a reason behind it. So you ask, why did he say this statement, or why this? How does that apply to us today? It's absolutely beautiful when you look at it and you see how he brings out these wonderful things. So we want to get started. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. What a great God we serve. Amen. Isn't it a joy to come and start off in the evening time giving thanks to Jehovah and being able to relax? Let me tell you, when I go home after Friday night, I'm so relaxed. My sleep is so good. It's so good, and I just thank him for it because I know it's only by him that it happens that way. So when I wake up Saturday morning, I'm refreshed. It's like I'm rejuvenated. That's how he's designed it that way for us, amen? So this week's Torah portion is Torah portion number 18, Mishpatim. It's Hebrew for right ruling. Simple. It's a simple understanding. Right rulings, amen? Now, how many times have we seen that when we read it from the Scriptures version? How many times do you think you come across the word right ruling? We see it all the time. So that's his Mishpatim. He's telling us these things. So we have Exodus 21, 1 through 24, 18, and a half towards Jeremiah 34, 8 through 22, and 33, 25 through 26. Topics in the portion. This week's Torah portion. Following the revelation at Sinai, Elohim legislates a series of laws for the people of Israel. These include the laws of indentured servants and the penalties for murder, kidnapping, assault, and theft, civil laws pertaining to redress of damage and grants of loans and responsibility of the four guardians and the rules of governing the conduct of justice by the court of law. Now really I really should stop now with just half of this portion about where we're going to wind up tonight. But I'll read them. Also includes laws warning against mistreatment of foreigners, observance of seasonal festivals and agricultural gifts that ought to be brought by the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, the prohibition against cooking meat with milk, and that's one that we'll look at because it's four times mentioned. Don't boil a kid in his mother's milk, and it's still to this day, even in Torah keepers, Hebrew roots movement, still misunderstand this. It's about just taking some time, and it jumps off the page to you when you look at it. Just let it say what it says. And you look at the context, it's absolutely, there's no reason you have to add more Torah laws to what God has already done. And to do what is being said by most people, you have to add more Torah laws rather than just leaving it sit there. So, again, that's something we may or may not get to at any point, even tomorrow, but we'll see. But, again, go read it. Go read it. Read through the Scriptures. Absolute beautiful. So we have in mitzvot of prayer, altogether the portion, Mishpatim, contains 53 mitzvot, 23 imperative commandments, and 30 prohibitions. So we see that in this beginning portion, we have 53 commands, 23 are imperative commands, and 30 are prohibitions. Elohim promises to bring people of Israel to a holy land and warns them against assuming the pagan ways in its current inhabitants. The people of Israel proclaim, "We will do and we will hear all that Elohim has commanded us. Very important statement they made. Very important. When they made that statement, they said, I agree. Whatever you gave to Moses, whatever you said in the 10 words, I agree. We covered the 10 words on Wednesday. And to me, that was a very simple way of putting it. Kind of gives a general description of those 10 words so we can embrace them ourselves. We're going to spend time with that. Now, it would have been nice to finish it, but I think we were missing, what, two? Did I get to eight? I think I finished eight. We were missing two. You should be able to get those slides and go back over them. But what we see here is God gives the 10 words, and then they say, okay, stop, enough. Moshe, you go up. Whatever God tells you to do, we're going to do it. He brings back the totality of the Torah, the Mishpatim. He brings back the commands. And then the people say, we will do and we will hear all that Elohim commands us. Leaving Aaron and Hur in charge in the Israelite camp, Moshe ascends Mount Sinai and remains there for 40 days and 40 nights to receive the Torah from Elohim. So when he goes up, he leaves Aaron and Hur. But what happens when he goes up? What happens in the camp? After they just had this spectacular thing happen at Mount Sinai, 10 words audibly spoken, the people rise up to play. They rise up to play. And I don't know if you notice that in our world today, there's a lot more play than seriousness when it comes to Jehovah. There's a lot of play. That goes in the world, around the world, and including in the church. We don't mind to rise up for play, but it's hard to rise up. Somehow there's always something we put before Yehovah. We should never do that. And this mishpat, he's really engaging us. We're being engaged to do right, to make sure we listen to all of these things. Listen, if we say, well, I'm being led by the Spirit, that's what people tell you. Say, well, we're not under the Torah. I'm going to be led by the Spirit. We'll do what the Spirit says. So what do you think the Spirit of Yehovah is going to say? Don't do nothing I said. Don't do anything I said. Let's just go along and however you feel, whatever you feel. So people will make statements like this. Well, I don't feel bad about it. You might feel bad about it, but I don't feel bad about it. So what if the whole world, we got billions of people, what if everybody just come up with an idea? And this is how I feel. I feel like this is the way the Lord is dealing with me about this situation. Do you seriously think that God would leave that type of a witness that people can just do what they feel? Do you really feel that? He done what he did. He wrote it plainly for us to look at it. That way I don't come to it and say, well, I don't feel like he's telling me that. That's what he's saying to me. What he's saying to you, it's what he's saying to everybody. That's the problem we have today. We think, well, I'm being led by the Spirit. The Spirit's going to tell me what to do, what's right. The Spirit's going to tell me when to give this up. The Spirit's going to do this, and the Spirit's going to do that. But we've done that for a number of years, and we wind up still in a bad spot because we're not listening to what Yehovah says, amen? So I want you to listen to this. This kind of sums it up for us. If I do this slide right here alone, we should be able to be finished tonight. Telling the truth to a culture built on lies is an act of spiritual warfare. I'm not sure who said it first, but it bears repeating. Men are not women. Women are not men. Animals are not children. Live-in boyfriends or girlfriends are not spouses. The internet is not the local church. Words are not guns. Feelings are not facts. Creatures are not the creator. Yehovah is the answer. The gospel still has power. The blood still works. The whole Bible is still true, and the church needs to be advancing by force, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. Amen. Now, I would take a snapshot of that, and I'd read it every day, sometimes twice a day. So we get what's going on in the world. There's power for us. It's available. The move of God is available. The miracles of God is available. But we gotta quit saying it's okay, we just gotta be more understanding. Well, people's gonna, you know, we gotta be all include, we gotta include everybody. Well, listen, we don't mind including anybody here, but men are not women, and women are not men. These are plain things, and this is what the Mishpat team's all about. It's trying to tell us there's some things that are just plainly spoken, and you have to abide by those things. They're the rules of God. Amen. Is it okay if the Creator tells the thing that He created, I have some rules? Is that okay? We should be fine with that. Laws about slaves. Get past Joshua.
Exodus 21:20. These are the right rulings which you are to set before them. When you buy a Hebrew servant, he serves 6 years, and in the seventh he goes out free from naught. If he comes in by himself, he goes out by himself. And if he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children are her master's, and he goes out by himself. And if the servant truly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, let me not go out free. Then his master shall bring him before Elohim, and shall bring him to the door, but to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And when a man sells his daughter to be a female servant, she does not go out as the male servants do. If she is displeasing in the eyes of her master, who has engaged her to himself, then he shall let her be ransomed. He shall have no authority to sell her to a foreign people because of him deceiving her. And if he has engaged her to his son, he is to do to her as is the right of daughters. If he takes another wife, her food, her covering, and her marriage rights are not to be diminished. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out for naught, without silver. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall certainly be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait, but Elohim delivered him into his hand, then I shall appoint for you a place where he is to flee. But when a man acts presumptuously against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you are to take him even from my slaughter place to die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall certainly be put to death. And he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall certainly be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall certainly be put to death. And when men strive together, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be innocent. He only pays for lost time and sees to it that he is completely healed. And when a man strikes his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall certainly be punished. But if he remains alive a day or two, he is not punished, for he is his property. And when a man strive, And when men strive and they shall smite a pregnant woman, and her children come out, yet there is no injury, he shall certainly be punished accordingly as the woman's husband lays upon him, and he shall give through the judges. But if there is injury, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, lash for lash. And when a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he is to let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he is to let him go free for the sake of his tooth. And when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall certainly be stoned, and its flesh is not eaten, and the owner of the ox is innocent. However, if the ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, The ox is stoned, and its owner also is put to death. If a sin covering is laid upon him, then he shall give the ransom of his life, whatever is laid on him, whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this right ruling, it is done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he is to give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox is stoned. The law is about restitution. And when a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit is to repay. He is to give silver to their owner, and the dead beast is his. And when the ox of a man smites the ox of his neighbor and it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the silver from it, and also divide the dead ox. Or if it was known that the ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall certainly repay ox for ox, while the dead beast is his.
That's quite a bunch there. Now listen. Notice how it's written. It's written for what's going on at their time. But do you think the applications of how it's written don't apply to us today? We're going to take some time and look at a few of them and show you how they apply directly to us today if we look at them carefully. The Torah portion for this week is called Mishpatim, which is the plural of the root word Mishpat, Strong's H4941, which means right rulings or judgment, ordinances, regulation. It comes from the primitive root verb Shafat, Strong's 8199, which means to judge, govern, rule, pronounce judgment, give law. There is only one who gives us the law by which we must live and by which we are governed. And these judgments and these right rulings and these regulations given by him, we must do. One gives the law. And that law is the one who gives the law is the creator. And that right there ought to settle with everybody. We don't self-exist. We got here somehow. Now, science wants to tell us we got here from a germ, you know, and wiggled around, and over millions of years it just started to develop and became a creature. And from a creature became an animal, and from an animal and so forth and so on. If you want to believe that garbage, you can believe that. And that's what's been been sold to our children for years now through schooling. But it don't match what the scripture says. The scripture talks about a creator, one who come and spoke things into existence. We talk about Yehovah. Think about it. He has creative powers. His words are creative powers. When he speaks his words, stuff happens. Things move. When there was no light, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Was there an option there? Was there an option? When he said, let there be light, there was no option. It had to happen. And so we have to grab hold to that principle that when he says something, we should do it. We should love to do it. It should be a passion of ours to do it. As a matter of fact, when you think about what he added, in the renewed covenant, what he added by giving us his only son who died for our sins, he gave us a better covenant with better principles on better promises. Anybody ever read that? We ought to be more intense on how we give honor and glory to him. That's why when you look into his glory, you'll be instantly changed. You're going to see God in a whole different light. And you'll realize what he says ought to matter. It should matter. You know, we have children who give honor to their parents. And if, depending on how you raise your children, if you say something and you've raised them correctly, when you say it, they know it's going to happen. They know whatever you say is going to happen. They have a respect level for that because they know that if you spoke it, it's going to happen. Well, when we see God, when he speaks, he does what he says. All the time, every time. He don't miss, don't matter who it's said to, what group of people it is throughout history. When God said it, it happened. And so as a group of people here tonight, we're looking at Mishpatim, talking about his right rulings. If he says something to us, we ought to say, we're going to do it. Just like they did at Mount Sinai. Whatever he said, we will do. We agreed to the covenant. Once you agree to the covenant, you're locked in. You can't. There's no I change my mind. You can break the covenant. You can be sorry the rest of your life you ever made the covenant, but you're in the covenant. And what we see Israel did, they broke the covenant. And we see that God in his love and his mercy didn't leave him in that state. What he did, he renewed the covenant. What a wonderful thing. Yes, Yahu in Isaiah 33:22, it says, for Yehovah is our judge. Yehovah is our lawgiver. Yehovah is our sovereign. He saves us. You got to just let that sink in. When you read that, just let it sink in. There's not a lot to read there, but let it sink in what's happening here. It's absolutely incredible. It's absolutely wonderful. After having heard Yehovah speak the 10 words, Israel then asked Moshe to hear from Yehovah all that they were to receive as instructions, and that they would do all that he would come, that he would come and speak to them. And these are the right rulings or further instructions that Moshe came to deliver to the nation of Israel. This further expands on the words that they had heard and expresses the rules for proper righteous living as a nation. These mishpatim, or what we could call the legal procedures, or firm rulings that are non-negotiable. Remember that. You can't negotiate with Yehovah. You know, that's that, by habit, man does that. Well, you know, I want to do the Torah, but there's some of the things I don't want to do. There we go negotiating. Why don't we just let him say what he says, and we say, I'll do it. How many know that would settle a lot of things? It would settle so many things. So what happens when you do that, it takes a nation of people and puts them all on the same page. Now, we know Israel had problems with this, constant problems with it. And no doubt, we live in a world today that's still having them problems today. So what we want to take Yehovah's words and want to analyze them, want to tweak them a little bit, add a little here and there, and we wind up in a world we live in. And that's why we're suffering today. That's why we have what's happening around us. Let me just tell you, while we're meeting here, there's a world that we live in that's full of chaos. There's stuff happening while we're here, sitting right here. And right now I feel pretty confident, pretty calm. You know, we feel safe. But we're living in a world that's in chaos right now. There's stuff happening behind the scenes that we have no idea about. And unless we stay in tune with Yehovah, we're going to wind up in trouble. Some bad trouble. But I've been in my prayers, I've been saying to the Lord, I said, Lord, sometimes I get real busy and I get to doing a lot of stuff. And I said, I don't want to be overly involved that I can't hear from you. So I'm asking you, if there's something that I'm not looking at, maybe I'm missing it, I'm asking you to give me eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to know what's going on around the world, because I don't want to miss it. And I definitely don't want to be the person who didn't have the opportunity to warn your people. So in the position I'm in, I don't want to miss anything. I want to have a heart that's soft to hear from you, and I don't want my head to be so hard that I can't listen to what you say. So I've been praying that. That's been a prayer, some words that I added to my prayer time, because I want to know what's happening. I don't want to guess. I hate to bank everything on a guess. That would be terrible. God's people don't have to guess. What we have to do is obey him, and he'll open up our understanding. He'll tell us what we have to do. Amen? To further expand on the words that they had heard and expressed, the rules for proper righteous living as a nation, these mishpatim, or what we could call the legal procedures, or firm rulings that are non-negotiable. In other words, this was how the community would be ruled and how any issue that would arise could be dealt with in a prescribed way that is just and fair. Now, if we all got to write our own rules, just in our group here, our small group here, we would have a mess. Because we have bias when we write. Whatever suits us, we'd probably add a little thing in there. You know, maybe if you're not an early riser, you'd say, thus said me, no early riser. We don't get up till 8. You know, you have bias. And you'd write your rules different. Everybody would have a sense, well, I like getting up early. I like getting my day going. And, well, you're not on their side now. So now you got a tiff there. That tiff starts, and before you know it, there's a tiff on this side of the room and a tiff on that. It's like a family unit. You know, there got to be house rules at the house. If you have no rules, you're going to have a chaotic house, period. You can say, well, I love my kids. You can love them all you want. You're going to have bad kids because you got no rules. But you know if you have structure where you tell them, you got to do this, this, and this, then you can love them. But they got rules. They know that they don't get rewards if they don't obey the rules. And you're teaching them proper if you're doing that. And as a matter of fact, if you need some help, all you got to do is follow the Mishpatim. You'll figure it out quick. It's simple. God gives us understanding in all these things. But you're going to have a chaos. If you have a job and you're running a company, you want chaos on the job, just have no rules. Just don't, you know, well... Tell one guy, well, just show up whenever you want. You tell the other guy, you got to be here at 2 o'clock. Well, he gets there at 2, and the other guy's there, he's going to say, where the other guy's at? Well, he's going to come in a little while. Well, why you told me 2 and you told him anytime? You create chaos. You got to have a set of rules. Well, how do you know that Jehovah knew we needed a set of rules? So he made them for us. Well, we don't want to buy them. We want to go off and do other things. Well, our founding fathers said that's over with. That's done away with. We don't need this no more. My question is, then what are you using for life? Just for life in general. What are you using if you're not using what God said? You're using something. You can't be doing nothing. You're using something. What is that? Nobody got answers for that. I mean, closest people get, well, my church or my organization does this. Are you seriously going to bank on your organization's rules for eternity, for eternal life? I think that's silly. I think we need to humble ourselves, go back to what God said and see what he's telling us. In other words, this is how the community will be ruled and how any issue that would arise could be dealt with in the prescribed way that is just and fair. Amen? These are what we could call the social laws and clearly teach us how to get on with each other and how we ought to behave and how we ought to live according to how we have been created to be in Yeshua. Because our creation is in Yeshua because we died. Sometimes we got to be reminded of that. We died and we're recreated in Yeshua. And we're recreated in Yeshua. So let's just take that for example. If we're recreated in Yeshua, now whatever his rules is going to be our rules. Well, I asked the question, what did he do? I just got finished putting a study together, and it's titled, Did Yeshua Keep Torah? What do you think the answer is? I just finished the study. It's several pages of just scripture. Not my opinion, just scripture. Proving that he did. So, did it change with Yeshua? You know what Yeshua said on day one? He's my father. And I respect him. I don't have 2 fathers. I don't have 3 fathers. He's my father. And I don't listen to no other person but him. He's my father. He settled that. And whatever his daddy told him, he did it. And so when it came time, when the world crucified him, that includes me and you, his father had no choice but to raise up his son because everything I asked him to do, he did. Everything I told him to do, he did. And I'm pleased to raise him. I can't wait to let the world know that you can't keep him down because sin don't have a hold of him. That's a wonderful principle. So look at Psalms 89, verse 14. Says, righteousness And right rulings are the foundation of your throne. Loving commitment and truth go before your face. We're talking about God's character. He's a right. He rules righteously. He don't rule by opinion. He don't rule out of bias. He rules righteously. So we don't know what righteous right ruling is if we don't look at the Word of God. We don't even know what that is. It's non-existent in a man's frame. In his mind, it's non-existent. But we don't have what it takes as a standalone to have a righteous right ruler. We have to have a God who can bring that righteous right ruling to us so we can live by it. Now, Psalms 97 verse 2 said, clouds and darkness all around him, righteousness and right rulings are the foundation of his throne. Nothing can deter Jehovah from righteous right ruling. Clouds and darkness all around him, but it don't deter him. He's not sidetracked by those things. He always gives righteous right rulings. Amen? And so we see that happen time and time again. When we look at these scriptures, very powerful. What we see here is that righteousness and right rule and justice are the foundation of his throne. The Hebrew word that is translated as foundation comes from the root word makon. Makon is Strong's H4349, which means a fixed or established place, dwelling place, habitation, or foundation, which comes from the primitive root verb, kum, which is H3559, which means ready, steadfast, established, firm, set up, determined, prepared. The Hebrew word that is translated as righteousness is zadik. The zadik, Strong 6664, which means righteous, just, and righteousness. We are told in Proverbs 16:12, that a throne is established in righteousness. And we therefore recognize and acknowledge that the throne of our Master and Elohim has been established in righteousness. And therefore, as we are clearly called to walk in and follow our righteous Elohim and King, we recognize how we are to walk in righteousness, which is according to the clear right rulings that he has given us through his word. Amen. These mishpatim and righteousness are the foundation of his throne. And this is how he rightly rules his people. Remember, he don't change. He's not saying this one day, this another day. What you see about God's word is constant. It's continual. It's the same. He don't change. And that's the one thing that makes people have a disrespect, as it were, for rules. You got this set of rules for this group, this set of rules for this group, and one time your rules are this, and now they change. It's all over the place. How can you have respect for that rule? So he says, my rules are foundational. You can build on them. What he said at the very beginning, he still says today. That's why we got to be so careful. We don't buy in to what mainstream says when it comes to his right rulings, that he changed them. Somehow they change. When Yeshua come, they change. We don't have that no more. Is that consistent with the whole of Scripture? Is that consistent? When he said, my right rulings are foundational. So what happened? Did he knock the foundation out? So if you knock the foundation out, what happens to the house? What happens to the house when you knock the foundation out? It falls down. So is that what we're saying? The foundation of his righteous right rulings, we knock it out, they no longer stand, and we have new right rulings under Yeshua. Does that even make sense? Don't make no sense to me. Because what Yeshua was standing on was the righteous right rulings, which were foundational. He stood on those principles. That's what gave him victory over death, hell, and the grave. He had power and victory because he stood on that foundation. And what is he going to turn around? Tell us, don't do those things. Don't y'all do those things. What I need you to do is these things. Now, it doesn't make sense at all. What makes more sense to me, he's constant, it's foundational, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. But folks will get up and make that statement, they'll quote that and then go right around and say, yeah, but this has changed. We're not under that no more. Oh, you're listening to yourself say these things. It's absolute craziness. But that's what happens when you won't read for yourself and you won't pray. Say, God, remember, he said they had eyes but couldn't see. They had ears but couldn't hear. They had a heart but couldn't know because they were under the curse. The moment you pray for victory in that, you pray for victory. Lord, I want to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. You know what he does? He flips the switch on for you. And that's what's happened to you. He flipped the switch for you. Because I can remember coming up here and starting these teachings early on. The switch wasn't flipped yet. You'd have heard some of the comments I got. I got told one time, he said, you know, if you get up there and tell everybody to get stand on their head against the wall for 15 minutes for a church, they'd all do it. So you got to be careful what you're saying. I said, I understand that. But I ain't asking people to stand on their head. I don't care what they do. You can stand on your 2 feet or your head, whatever you want to do. I'm asking you to look at the Bible. I'm asking you, don't listen to what I'm saying. Go back and read it for yourself. Look at what the Bible says. Somehow we didn't have eyes to see. We didn't have a ear to hear. We didn't have a heart to know. Somehow it's what happened. But I thank God he set me free. And it only comes, freedom comes, being set free comes from when you seek him early, you shall find him. Call upon him while he's near. And I started calling upon the name of the Lord, and I asked him to give me eyes to see and an ear to hear and a heart to know. And you know what? That's exactly what he did. But there's no going back. Once he opens your understanding, there's no going back. You can go back. You can do it, but you got to go back with that knowledge. It'll never go away. You know why? It's foundational. It's concrete. Don't change. So we see this. It is vital. It is of vital importance that we understand that the rules which shows us how to live in a community for these right ruling guides us on how to form community, how to rule community, and how we ought to practically live together as children of the Most High. Listen, if you follow the right rulings of Jehovah, there is no existence of church problems. They're non-existent. Why they exist today? Because we're not following the right rulings. That's why they exist. There's no existence of it. So I spent most of my life as a pastor trying to deal with church problems when all we had to do was go back to the right ruling. Because they settle everything. That's what he said. Amen? Our Master, Yeshua Messiah, is our righteous King. And as we stay in him, we subject ourselves to his kingdom rules in order to make sure that we are properly built up in him as living stones. On the rock and firm foundation of our belief, we have a righteous judging king. Amen? How many thank God we have a righteous judging king? So a lot of times people receive Yeshua and they receive him as the Redeemer. Because everybody wants to be redeemed. We don't want to be left in our sin, right? We want the Redeemer, but we don't want the righteous right ruling the king. What does the king come? What does the king bring? If he's the king in the kingdom, we're subjects of the kingdom. Subjects don't overrule the king. You know what the king brings? He brings the rules of the kingdom. We're subjects. We don't rule the kingdom. We're subjects of the kingdom. So we want salvation, we want to be redeemed, but we don't want to be subjects in the kingdom, and we're to be servants of this king. What did Shaul say? He said, I'm a servant, I'm a bond servant to this king. I could have left, but I didn't want to leave. I told him, peg my ear to the doorpost, I'm not going nowhere, I'm for you all the way. He got committed. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be seeking how to be committed to him, amen? Our Master Yeshua is our righteous King, and we stay in him. We are subjects. We subject ourselves to his kingdom rules in order to make sure that we are properly built up in him as living stones on the rock and firm foundation of our belief. We have a righteous judge and king. How many believe that Yeshua is a righteous judge and king? How many believe that? As a people who walk according to the Spirit, we are able to have full confidence in our Master, High Priest, and King, and are now able to faithfully serve our Master in a priestly order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, who Abraham was blessed by, and Abraham paid tithe to, and is a clear shadow picture in reference to Yeshua Messiah, our Redeemer and King. The king of Salem came out to the Sovereign Valley to meet with Abraham after his victory in Kedorlaomer, and Sovereign who met were with him and brought Abram bread and wine and blessed him. Notice what he brought him, bread and wine. The name Melchizedek, Strong's 44:42, means my king is righteous. What about your king? Is he righteous? What makes him righteous? His righteous right rulings. We're saying nobody can rule us like he can. And to rule us means we're subjects. We're okay with that ruling. We're not trying to add to his ruling. We're not trying to take away from his ruling. We're saying his rulings are righteous. Is that not what we're saying? Or we should be saying? Which comes from two words. Melech, Strong's 44:28, which means king. And Zedek, which is 6664, which means righteous, just, righteousness. And so here in the name of Melchizedek, we have a clear and powerful picture of Messiah, our high priest and king, who by his own blood has provided us with a true bread and wine, which we partake of in the Pesach meal, recognizing how he has delivered us from the enemy's hand and defeated death at the grave, removing the curse of the Torah, which is death, and nailing it, death, to the stake. But when people read that, they read, he nailed the Torah to the cross. It's over with. I had a guy today on a video, they asked him that question, do Christians have to keep the Torah? He said, absolutely not. That's the exact verse he used. That's the spot he went to. He said, it's been nailed to the cross, the whole Torah. That's over with. We're under new rules now. I wanted to jump in the video and say, oh, I got a question. Give me a list of those new rules. Where are they? Where are they written at? Because nobody's showing me what the new rules are. What are they? What do they look like? Give me one guy that quoted those new rules. He said, what did he say about them? Where is it? Are we still under the same renewed covenant that Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 31? Is that the same one we're talking about? Oh, sure, it's the same one. Well, didn't Jehovah say, I'm going to write my Torah on the inward parts? If he's writing his Torah, what is that? What is that that he's writing, the Torah? He said, I'm going to write my Torah on the inward parts. See, I got a lot of questions about that. You make statements, but where are you answering these questions? Removing the curse of the Torah, which is death. I mean, thank God he removed death from us. And he nailed it, death, to the stake. Doesn't that make more sense? The Hebrew word Melchizedek, Strong's 4442, which means my king is righteous, is pictured in the ancient pictograph script as, now this is probably the longest one we've ever had. We have the Mem. An ancient script has this letter. Mem is pictured as water and also carries the meaning of chaos from the storms of the sea, and can also picture that which is mighty or massive as well as unknown. We are also able to understand this letter as representing the nation. For the nations are often likened to the sea in Scripture. Knowing this letter represents water, we are also able to see how this can render for us the meaning of washing or cleansing. The Lamed. In ancient script has this letter. The shepherd's staff can give the meaning of to or toward and can represent that which pushes or pulls a flock in a direction and can speak of authority or a yoke that is used to lead or guide and guide, as well as the ability to bring back by authority. Amen? The Kaf. An ancient pictograph script has this letter pictured as an open palm of a hand and can symbolize that which to which submission is given, under the hand. This also can picture for us a palm or a palm branch from the curved palm shape, picturing our praise to the one to whom we submit. The Yod, in ancient script, has this letter, the Yod, pictured as an arm or a hand, and carries the meaning of work or make or throw. From the primary functions of the arm and the hand, it also represents worship or giving thanks in the extending of hands as a gesture of this. This also reveals to us a stretched out arm and hand. The Zadi. The ancient script has this letter as a man on his side, and it can represent the act of lying on one side in order to hunt or chase. When crouching, it should be in concealment, as well as laying one's self down for another. We can also see how this can represent that which comes forth from the side. This can also picture for us a fish hook, giving us the meaning of hunt or fish. The Dalet. An ancient script has this letter as a tent door, and it can also have the meaning of back and forth movement as one goes back and forth through a tent, and so speaks of the access point. It can also carry the meaning of dangle or hanging, as the tent door would hang from the roof pole of the tent. It speaks a great deal in terms of understanding the door of the tent of appointments as the only means of access. The Nekuf. Nekuf, the ancient script, has this letter as a horizon, depicts the elements of time as it pictures the sun in its rising and setting. It therefore carries the meaning of circle or to go around, representing for us both appointed cycles or times as well as eternity. This can very well picture for us consistency in guarding the commands without compromise, as we do not neglect to adhere to the commands of the house. From these seven letters, we can see how Messiah has indeed become high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, an individual picture of this high priest and king of Salem, can render for us the meaning of the nations that are led by the hand and submit to the one who lays down his life for us, for he is the door to eternal life in him. How beautiful. Or, the mighty righteous king to whom we submit and give our praise has revealed his outstretched arm and hand and is the one who lays down his life for us, giving us access to eternal life with him. Now, we want all that eternal life stuff. We want all of that. But what we don't want is how you get there. We don't want to submit to the Mishpatim. And we have to. Saints, we have to. We have to submit to the Mishpatim. There's some things that he tells us we should do, and he beautifully opened this thing up on Matthew 5. I mean, I keep going back to the message that God gave us in Matthew 5 when we were talking about the Beatitudes and how we got to get our momentum. You can't get to the next one without momentum, so you got to learn number one so you can get to number two and number three. Remember that? We had to swing. And I tell you what, he beautifully laid it out. What is he talking about? All that stuff he's talking about. What is he talking about? He's talking about the mishpat that he's speaking of, and is it different than what his father gave? There wasn't one thing different about it. He was just making it complete. He was finishing it up. Yeshua is the last speaker. But I like to look at it. He's the last speaker. Everybody had their say. The prophets, the writings, everybody had their say. He comes along and says, let me wrap this thing up. Now, anybody spoke after him, like Paul, Peter, and all those guys, They have books about them. James, all those guys. They didn't say what he said. Shaul said, don't follow us no more. Let us go. We don't speak exactly what he said. So he said, imitate me as I imitate Yeshua. We as children of the promise are equipped to give our lives as a daily living sacrifice unto Elohim as we faithfully submit to and walk in his commands and right rulings. This mishpat, this mishpatim, are the boundaries by which we are to rightly judge the clear standards of obedient community life, as we do not judge our children, one another, or anything else outside these clear prescribed boundaries. If you get outside these boundaries, what happens? Chaos. If you don't even use these boundaries, what happens? Chaos. So there's not a lot of options here. We're either going to do it Yehovah's way, or we're going to be in chaos. Simple as that. Let me give you an example. Adam and Eve were told, they were given a mishpat. That tree, do not touch it. Don't eat from that tree. What they do? They broke that command. What happened? Chaos. Chaos. They're not following the righteous right ruling. He was being right. They didn't need to know what the good and evil. They didn't need to know that. Why don't we leave that up to Yehovah? What we need to know is we need to do what he said. So we get ourselves, we want to be involved in everything. And Satan lied to him and says, if you did that, you'd be as God, knowing good and evil. So it was appealing. The end result was what? Chaos. That chaos was so severe, it was passed on to every generation after that. Are we out the chaos yet? Last I looked, it's even more chaos. I mean, every now and then, I work myself up to watch a little bit news. And even in those little moments, I dislike it so much. I don't even want it to take none of my time, because I'd rather be studying the scripture than looking at it, because it's not changed. It's not going to change until we fix it. Now, one of the things, people want God to do something, but we don't want to repent. As I said on Wednesday night, you got to repent first. When you repent, then forgiveness comes. You get a new chance, but you have to repent. The other day I heard people quoting this. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal them. You know, they're going and quoting this, and I'm listening to them quote it. I'm like, what Bible are they reading this from? Because they're missing some sections here. They're going on. They left out the whole part. We gotta quit doing what we were doing. They left out the repent part. I'm like, hello? I'm looking at it. I got it on my computer. I'm looking at it. You just left out the most important thing. We got to repent. We got to humble ourselves, pray, seek his faith. Turn from your wicked ways was left out. I think that's important. I think that's very important. We got to turn from our wicked ways. In contrast to the laws of our nation, which are constantly changing in order to remain culturally relevant, and that's what we do. We suffer from this. We suffer from this because in my opening monologue, which I thought was the first monologue I ever done, I guess, I got some monologues, let me tell you. But this one, in my opening slide there after the I gave the topics in a portion. Men are not women. Women are not men. A living boyfriend and a living girlfriend are not spouses. I don't care what you say. They're not a spouse. Well, we act like we married. Okay. According to God, it's wrong. You understand what I'm saying? So why do we let that happen in our churches today? Why does that go on? Because we want to be culturally irrelevant. We're so socially addicted, we don't want to lose a friend on Facebook who will accept anybody. You see where that could be real problems? Who wants to be a voice for him? Well, you're not concerned about how many friends you got. You don't care if you lose somebody. You don't want to, you don't care if they defriend you. Don't care about that. What you care about is the mishpatim. You care about the righteous right ruling. That's what you care about. And it's your passion. That somebody's got to, listen, if we're going to be a light to what? We're salt, salt for what? What is the purpose behind if there's no foundation? The laws and right rulings of the Torah are unchanging and eternal. For his words does not change. His words do not change, and that is why we can fully trust in and rely upon his unchanging word. What does the scripture talk about the immutable things of God? Hebrews talks about this. One, he don't change. And when you get the word, it's like an anchor for your soul. It's like an anchor. It's like putting an anchor down. Now, you guys know about anchors, right? You drifting in the current. Motor won't start. You drop the anchor, and when that thing grabs, it don't matter how bad the current's going, she stops and the boat swings around. You're there. You're on anchor. And that's, there's something about when you've been drifting, there's something that is comforting to you that you're not drifting no more. Now you're on anchor. Now you're in a location that you can call somebody and say, I'm anchored and I'm not drifting. They call you and say, where you at? Well, I don't know. I'm right here right now, but by the time you get here, I don't know where I'll be because I'm drifting. But when you put that anchor down, you're stable now. You're in a fixed position. You can tell them, I'm right here. I'm not moving. I'm anchored. There's something that's comforting about that. But let me tell you, when you go back to the righteous right rulings of Yehovah, there's something that's confident about it. Keep confidence in it. You're not drifting no more. How many thank God you're not drifting? If you are drifting, if you drag an anchor, keep reading. Keep reading. He might tell you, let a little more rope out. It'll grab. How many ever threw the anchor and it just didn't go right? You had to pick it up and do it again. Did you sit around saying, well, I thought I could do it one time, and you put your hand like that and start pouting? I don't feel like pulling the anchor back up. You didn't do that. You got there and you pulled it up because you knew you had to do something about what it didn't do right. And it didn't mean you didn't do it deliberately. You say, I hope it don't hold. You didn't do that. You was intending for it to hold, but it didn't. For whatever reason, it didn't. So what do? You fix it. You got to keep going. You got to keep digging. You got to keep pressing in. You fix it. Somehow we missed something. Maybe you threw it and the rope got tangled up. So what do? When you get the word all tangled up, you pick it up, you straighten it up, and you cast it again, because when it's right, it sticks. When it's right, it's an anchor. It's for the soul. Amen? It's unchanging. The wisdom of Yehovah that is found in the Torah is so boundless that it is applicable to all situations and all environments. I love this part. The renewed covenant is not a new set of instructions, but rather it is a new location, so to speak, of where the Torah would be written, having been renewed in the blood of Messiah. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm about to learn something. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. For this is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Jehovah. Who's the speaker now? Who's declaring this? I shall put my Torah in their inward parts. What is he going to put in the inward parts? The Torah. And write it on their hearts. And I shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall they teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know Yehovah, for they shall all know me, From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Jehovah, for I shall forgive their crookednesses and remember their sins no more. Is that not powerful? Powerful. These verses are quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I shall make with them after those days, says Jehovah, giving my laws in their hearts. Why does it say laws here? Because we're in the Brit Hadishah. We're in the Brit Hadishah, so now it's Greek manuscripts, Greek words. Laws in their hearts. Does it mean something different? We say Torah or laws? So laws are instructions on what's right rulings, and the Torah's instructions on what the right rulings are. And in their minds I shall write them. Their sins and their lawlessness I shall remember no more. There's nothing old about his covenant, and sadly, the misinterpreted terms of old and new covenant has hindered so many from grasping the need to hear the word of this very living covenant that was renewed by the blood of Messiah. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, for finding fault with them, he said, listen carefully now, this is a tricky one. See, the days are coming, says Jehovah, when I shall conclude with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda a renewed covenant. So he says, finding fault with them. Very important passage there, because he didn't say it, not finding fault with it, meaning the Torah. He found fault with them. Why did he find fault with them? Because they broke their covenant. They broke their covenant. They committed adultery on God. That don't even sound right, does it? Even say it. The faithful husband. The pure bridegroom. And they committed adultery on him. Meaning they had an affair with another mighty one. Another set of right rulings. We accept these right rulings over what he did. After he poured his heart out at Mount Sinai. So he said, for finding fault with them, he said, see, the days are coming, says Jehovah, when I shall conclude with the house of Israel, with the house of Yehuda, a renewed covenant. These verses make it clear that Jehovah shall conclude, that is, to fully complete. Who was the only one that can fully complete the Torah? Who was the only one that could do that? Yeshua. With all Israel, two houses, Israel and Yehuda, a renewed covenant. Jehovah does not break covenant, but we did, and he had to renew it. He has renewed it. We broke the covenant, he renewed it. Thank God for that. If it wouldn't be for that, we'd all be in trouble. The Greek word that is used here for renew is often translated as new. It's kinos. Kinos. Kinos is Strong's G2537, which means new, refresh, new fresh, of a new kind, unprecedented. This verse is written in the Greek text as follows. And it reads it, and at the end, see the kinos at the bottom in the Greek. We must understand here is that in the Greek, this word kinos, Strong's G2537, does not mean new as in brand new. If it would have been brand new, we'd have used a different Greek word here. But he uses kinos because it's not brand new, but it's new. It never has existed, which brand new means it never having existed. But rather it means that it is new in its quality and not in its time. I mean, thank God for that. It gets better. The Greek word neos, Strong's G3501, means new, young, and this word expresses that which is new in time and reflects that which could be described as brand new. But that word wasn't used there. Neos could have been put there. It's a Greek word perfectly for brand new. And so when people read this, they say, well, it's brand new. It's new. Under Yeshua, it's new. We got a new set of rules. We got everything started fresh. It's nothing old. When we do away with the Torah, that's what we're saying. But we're not understanding what he says when he used these words are being used. So not having exist or existed before, whereas the Greek word kinos, Strong's G2537, denotes that which is not new in time, but is new as the form of quality, or quality, in form of quality, it's new. Because at one time it was blood of bulls and goats, which could never take away sin. So that, as a standalone, was never God's intention long term. Before the foundations of the world, there's Christ crucified. Before the foundations of the world, there's Christ. So do we believe he was suspended in the universe, hanging on a cross? No, but in the plan of God. Remember, there's nothing that God, he's not reactive. Everything that God has in his mind is there, and it remains there, and there's nothing needs to be added to God's mind in order to bring about truth, or to bring about victory, or to bring about eternity, or to bring about wholeness. None of that, nothing has to be added to his mind. It's all there. So in God's mind, Christ was crucified. But then he sets up this, build a temple this way. Have blood, have these sacrifices, because he's leading up to it. Now, wouldn't it have been simpler if Christ is just there? Why wait and hold him back? Let him come now and get it over with, right? But he has to bring him about. I'll raise up a prophet like you from the midst of your brothers. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. This shouldn't be a shocker to us. He said he'll be from the line of David, be a descendant of David. Was he not a descendant of David? So we see these beautiful things happening, and it should. Why did God do it that way? Well, we may not know the answers to that, but sometimes I think, I sit down and think about it, and I was like, God, he's showing out for us. He's so awesome. He just wanted to show us. He's that master. He's a maestro. Nobody does it like God. It's beautiful. When he hits the note's perfect. When he strokes the paint, the canvas, it's a beautiful picture, and we have to give the respect to God that he deserves. That's why we got to give God the glory he deserves and the weight that he carries when it comes to what he does for us. It's absolutely incredible. And so when you see these beautiful things, how it could have been messed up so many times, but God protected his word. He watched over his word so to bring about the change that we need. So this, remember, it's in form or quality, kinos. The Greek word neos, Strong's 3501, represents something as being chronologically new and denotes that which came, just came into being, whereas the Greek word kinos, Strong's G2537, denotes that which is qualitatively, new or different. It denotes that which is not necessarily new in time, but that which has existed for some time. Then a change occurred in its quality or character, however slight, that makes it different. Qualitatively from what was before. The difference is quality makes it new in the sense of kinos, Strong's G2537. This difference makes it new, not in time, but in quality. Does this make sense to everybody? So these are the questions you're going to get asked. Well, what about this? Why do we have, if that covenant was so good, why we had to have a new one? What's your answer? Okay, we're open time now. What's your answer? If you get told, well, if that covenant was so good, why we had to have a new one? What's your answer? Exactly. And the covenant wasn't the Torah. It wasn't the righteous mishpats. The covenant that he's talking about is the agreement we had. You agreed to perform these things. You disagreed. Therefore, death came. And now that one's no good for you. If I don't give you another one, it's just draw the line equals death. You're done. So I'm showing my mercy and grace to you by renewing it. I don't have to. Did he have to renew it? He didn't have to. But in his mind, before the foundations of the world, was he intended to. And the time came, it was perfect time, he renewed the covenant. I'm so thankful he renewed the covenant, I can't tell you. Because think about this. Say you're out at sea. Not sea like we have the bayous and the ponds and the bays, not the river, but in the Gulf of Mexico. Just say that, and that's a small body compared to the Atlantic Ocean or Pacific Ocean. But just say we took off out of South Pass and we ran due east and we ran 300 miles. That'd be quite a ways out in the Gulf, right? Since it's only like just under 500 miles to Mexico. So we 300 miles, say we're in the middle, we're out there. And you get out there, and the guy says, I got to turn around right now because I won't have enough gas to get back. And they say, get out. You're going to go, who, me? Not me. You mean get out? There ain't no out here. I don't see no land. I don't see no other boat. But you get forced out. You get shoved off. And they take off. What's going through your mind? Before you don't see the boat no more. You just getting tired. You're tired. You don't see the boat no more. You don't see a person in sight. And here you are by yourself. Nobody with you. Just you. You're treading the water. It won't be long. Stuff starts going through your mind. I'm done. Every Jaws movie you ever seen comes to back and plays right in front of you. I'm telling you, just you see it like real TV. It just comes back. What would you think? Tell me what you think. Think of it. That's where you are. You're 300 miles away. Nobody's around. And you're treading water. What you going to think? I'm done. That's where we all were. We're all done. Until Yeshua comes by and picks us up. Renew covenant. He could have left us there, but every mishpat allowed him to leave us there. He didn't break his own rules. He allowed us, but he gave grace to us. Thank God for grace. Picked us up in the boat called grace. Started taking us back. Now, when he's taking us back, these are the rules of the boat, the grace boat. I don't know if anybody's going to say, I don't want them rules. Get that out of my face. You'd have to be crazy, right? I mean, just normal stuff. We wouldn't do that. That's just normal. You'd have to be out of your mind to do something like that. Yeah, how many people is doing that today? Get that out of my face. You see where we are? At least look at it. Show some respect to the captain. Look at it. I would hope I'd be grateful that I got picked up. That's grace. Then I'd open up the book and it would tell me, in order to stay on this boat, these are some of the things you have to do. Take me to the mishpat. And I start reading them and say, well, I could do that. I could do that. But this, I don't want you doing this. I don't want you doing that. We don't like that. I don't want you to cages. Get past them. I'll do this for you. Dude, I like these. Oh, this is a good spot. It's a good spot. I like the blessings page. But if you do this, this is what's going to happen. Oh, whoa, whoa. Get past that. And that's how we live our life that way. We can go to church, hear the same message. One will be blessed, another will be cursed. Because we flip through the pages or we hear selectively. You want to hear what we want to hear? Don't tell me nothing else. Listen, you're riding in the boat named Grace. You was out. There was no hope for us. No, none whatsoever. We broke the covenant. We got put out. Does this make more sense to you now? Let me tell you, some of the fears, I would never ever want to be put out 300 miles offshore, treading the water. That'd be a terrible death. So how many thank God he renewed it? I thank him he did. And when he pulled up in this grace boat, it was decked out. Everything you can imagine is available in that boat. There's all there. You want something to eat? You go in the galley of this boat called Grace? You open the door and you'll see. You're not going to say, well, I don't eat that. Yeah, exactly. I used to eat this and I used to eat that. But not anymore. I hope this helps you. In other words, something could be 100 years old and acquire a new and different quality, and it would be considered new in the sense of Kinos, Strong's G2537. I hope that you are understanding this, and it is vitally important for us to understand that the covenant that we have been brought near to by the blood of Messiah is a Kinos, Strong's 2537 covenant, in that it is from the old, but has a new quality, and that it is now not with the blood of bulls and goats, but rather the covenant that Jehovah made with Israel, Kinos, Strong's 257, through the blood of Messiah, and this was his promise to us. I mean, thank God for that. Now, the only reason we got picked up out of the ocean in the boat called Grace, that boat couldn't be driven by nobody but the one who paid the price. There had to be somebody who satisfied the righteous right rulings of Jehovah. Somebody. Had to be somebody. He tried with Adam, that failed. Adam and Eve failed. Throughout time, people fail. Everybody was failing. Yeshua comes along and he satisfies the mishpat. He satisfies the righteous right rulings. And so God says, I got a gift for you. Raise him from the dead. Puts him in a boat called Grace. Come pick us all up. So, you think this is serious to me? You better believe it is. It's serious to me. It's serious when I get a chance to look at it. I'm looking at it. Every opportunity I get, because it's serious. I think about these things. There's nothing more fearful to me than being put out in a dark, deep abyss of the seas and left by yourself. No hope. You start thinking, I'm done. Can you make it a day? Could you tread water for a day? What about when the sun goes down? Darkness comes. What about when a storm comes up? You're trying everything you can. That's where we all were. We're all there. Thank God. Thank God that he gave us a renewed covenant in Yeshua. Amen. I might leave verse 2 for Pastor Josh. How close are we? Oh, there you go. Right on time. Ain't no might about it. He Listen, it gets so much better. The mishpat, from here going, from verse 2 going, let me tell you, it's so good, the stuff in there, and I refrain myself from getting on it. I did a good job, didn't I, Pastor Josh? I didn't let myself go if all I wanted to. But I had enough to deal with, so I didn't have to. So think about it. Think about the boat called grace. Everybody wants to ride in that boat, but nobody wants any boat rules. I'm going to use this because I got to teach a class coming up next week on the very subject. You think I'm thankful for Mishpat, team? You think I'm thankful for that Torah portion? Because it taught me a lot of stuff. And it will continue to do that because that's how powerful the Torah is. It's so powerful. Now, how many would... You wouldn't want to live your life without knowing this stuff. Thank God that he gave us this information. We couldn't identify. We know something happened to it, but we didn't know what happened. You know, we're trying to explain stuff. We don't know what... Well, you can't explain it. You just got to do it by faith. It's what happened. Well, I'm telling you, I just explained to you what happened to you. You was out in no man's land, and you got picked up by the boat called Grace. And Yeshua was the captain. Can you see Yeshua being the captain of that thing? And he gives everybody who serves him the handbook. So many people think his handbook is different from his father's handbook. But he said this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because his mishpatim is my mishpatim. Whatever he says is what I say. I don't do nothing outside of what he guides me to do. So if people say, well, how was Yeshua? What was his rules? Duh. Whatever the Father said, that's what he went by. And so what should be our rules? Ultimately, it winds up whatever. If he matched the Father's rules, then we should be matching the Father's rules. Amen? This is not hard stuff. We made it hard. We made it hard because we don't like how God's doing stuff. So we make up stuff as we go. So thank God for his word. Amen. What a great God. So let's continue to pray for everybody. Different prayer needs. Anybody have anything we might not know?